Good morning. Let's stand together and let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. At Charlie Kirk's funeral, someone was asked, why was Charlie killed? And this person hesitated for a bit, and he said, he was killed because his words made a difference. He was showing people the light, and he was killed by the dark. And that's all he said. And this morning, I'd like to paint us a picture of what that battle looks like between light and darkness. And I want us to then look at what we need to do as individuals to combat the darkness and to combat evil. So we first want to set the stage of, we want to make it very, very clear in our minds and in our hearts that there is darkness, that darkness is real, and that the darkness hates the light. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The darkness hates the light. Always has, always will. Secondly, we'll come back to these points later, the world that we live in is a battlefield. It's a battlefield. There's a war going on today, right now. This minute, there's a war going on. In 1 John 3, verse 12, it says, talks about Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. But there is hope. In the darkness, there is hope in the fight. If we keep reading in 1 John verse 4, it says, you are of God, little children. You have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, on that premise, I want to look at three ways or three things that we can do to overcome the world. In the second half of the message. And that is, no, I'll get to them later. All right, so the main thrust here as we begin is we must prepare ourselves. If we want to have a victorious life over the world. Now, the world, the Bible talks about the world and the spirit of the age and the forces that work, right? The world is not a person. The world is not one country or a certain place. The world is a spirit that tries to make us a certain way, presses into its mold. In Romans 12, it said this way, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And we need to recognize this morning that there is a pressing. There is a force at work that's trying to conform us to this world. And I want to submit to us this morning, that force is powerful and it's demonic. We do not want to be pressed into the mold of this world. It is at odds with God. It is the enemy of God. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. And so we want to prepare ourselves to live a victorious life over this world that the Bible speaks of, that we are not to be conformed to it. And so we have to recognize first and foremost that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And in John, the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus talks about that enemy. It says, "The thief cometh not, but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I am come that you might have life more abundant. But the thief, he kills and he steals and he destroys. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, You are of your father, the devil. Therefore do you lie and do not the truth. But Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. In 1 Peter, he tells us, be sober. 1 Peter 5:8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This morning, there's someone who wants to destroy you and me and your children and everything you know and everything you love. His mission, his goal is the destruction of everything God has called good and beautiful. That is his mission. That's what he wants to do. And he's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy. This world is not a playground. It is a battlefield. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul writes, "We wrestle not against flesh and against blood." Not flesh and blood. We're not fighting any single person on this planet. There is no enemy on this planet that's a human being. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is this same devil that came tempted Jesus. Read the account in Luke 4, verse 6. He says, "And the devil said unto him," to Jesus, after he had taken him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it." If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. We have an enemy. He's in control of the kingdoms of this world. The power that they have, he is influencing it. In 1 John 3, verse 11, it said, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I read this, not as Cain was of that wicked one. Why did he slay him? It says, marvel not, my brethren, that the world hate you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And so we see this picture here from these verses, that there is a real enemy who is really trying to destroy every human being on this planet created in the image of God, and that this world, therefore, has been turned into a battleground, not between the left and the right, not between black and white, not between the Catholics and the Protestants, not between any of that, but between good and evil, between right and wrong. That's the battle. That's the war. That's the fight that we are engaging in. This is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And the enemy tries to make us think that this is a playground. We're here to enjoy life, to have fun, to not be on guard. And there's the aspect of, you know, God did create this world. He does rule over it, even though Satan thinks he does. He is in control. He has given us all things freely to enjoy. But we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. We can't allow this world around us, the wood and the flesh, to lull us to sleep and think that this is all there is, that this building and these walls and the wood is all there really is. You know, that is the worldview of a materialist. A materialist thinks that the world is all there is. There's no unseen. There's no miracles. There's no unseen forces at work. They deny that. There's many people that deny that, even today, to their own detriment. But we have to realize that we are in a war, not just for the souls of others, but even for our own. And we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. Now, the good news is, and it's very good news, is that we can overcome this world. We can overcome this incredible power that is deceiving the nations. We can overcome this power that in the Old Testament it talks about Satan making the nations to tremble. We can overcome him. We can have the victory. We can defeat him. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. James 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he says, God resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a progression here. God resisting the proud, giving grace to the humble. God gives grace to them. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Submit to him. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. I don't believe that if we are proud and we are not surrendered to God, that our resistance against Satan will work. It will not work. It will not succeed. If we have not humbled ourselves before Him, if we've not submitted ourselves to Him and to His way and to His order, our resistance against the devil is futile. We are not going to win unless we firmly place ourselves in the camp and we draw nigh to God, and then He will draw nigh to you. The victory that overcomes this world is our faith in God. This is the victory that overcomes the world. But it needs to be in that progression. Jesus said it this way. The very first thing He said when He was ushering His kingdom, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are the ones who have humbled themselves before God, and they've acknowledged that, "I don't know everything. I'm here to learn." It's literally the word a learner, a student. The people of us, if we want to, we need to have that attitude of a learner. Please teach me. I don't know. That's the humility. And that leads us to a submission to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This world is the domain of Satan. And that is why. That's why it's so crucial, as we already read in Romans 12, that we do not be conformed to this world. That we be not conformed to this world, but that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we don't allow this world to bombard us with their message and with their influence and with their thinking and with their mindsets, but that we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, sometimes we wait until we feel right. No, it says we need to renew our mind. Don't wait till you feel right and to do right. Change your mind. Renew your mind. Fill it with good things. Block out the bad things. Renew your mind. Don't let the world's thinking conform you. It's kind of like, don't be jello. You pour it into a container and it takes its shape. But have real substance. But again, the good news is we can overcome the world. We can defeat the enemy. And I want to look at three things here, after we sing a song, of what we can do to prepare ourselves to be overcomers. To be overcomers. But before we do that, let's turn to 359. This song talks about the kingdoms of this world and contrasts it to the kingdom of our God and our cry to God. Father eternal, ruler of creation, Spirit of life, which through their form was made, through the thick darkness covering every nation, thou art. for our 3 points, I want to draw them from the life of David. So I want to turn back to 1 Samuel, verse 17. 1 Samuel, verse 17, verse 32. And if I was going to title this part of my message, it would be called From Shepherds to Kings. How do we go from shepherds to kings? Let's read the story. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," talking about Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go fight against this Philistine. Thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David said more, "For the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hands of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And so I read this account because David emerges here. He comes on the scene, and he is the only one willing to fight the giant. He's the only one willing to fight this giant. Israel cowers before him. Saul's not willing to go fight him, even though Saul's the biggest guy in the group. He stands a head taller than everyone else. It should have been an even match, Saul against Goliath. But everyone was afraid. But when David heard the taunting of Goliath, he says, "I'm going to make him like the lion and the bear." And David rises to prominence right there. It's like he's an instant success. He kills Goliath. He's promoted. He joins the palace. He joins Saul's army. He becomes a commander. It's like instant overnight success. Is that the case? That is never the case. There is no such thing as an overnight success. And neither was David. He did not emerge as a giant killer by spending his days wandering the streets of Bethlehem and not doing anything with his life and not really doing anything productive. David spent his days in preparation. He was out with the sheep. He didn't use his sling for the first time against Goliath. It wasn't the first time he tried this, and somehow God just made the rock hit the giant. Now, no doubt God was involved in this, very much so. But let's not make a mistake. David knew how to use his sling. He knew how to use his sling, and he was accurate. And he was not the only one, right? There's the story of the Benjamites, 800 of them in Israel's army, who could sling a stone at the hair's breadth and did not miss. I'd like to imagine that David was one of those. He knew how to use his weapons. He was trained. He was prepared. He was ready for the fight when it showed up. And that's my first point here. If we want to overcome this world, we're going to have to spend some time preparing ourselves. Prepare yourself. And that means it's going to be unnoticed. It's going to be hidden. It's going to be in obscurity. No one's going to know that you're preparing yourself. No one sees it. It's kind of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, don't do it in front of everyone. But your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. When you give, Don't do it in front of everybody. But when your father sees in secret, he will reward you openly. When you fast, don't tell everybody. Do it in secret. Your father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a preparation that takes place on an ongoing level, daily, from each one of us, that we need to keep on preparing. We need to prepare and keep on preparing so that when we come to our enemy, when we come across our giant, we're ready. We prepared. We're not caught unawares. We're ready to fight. We did not spend our time on the recliner, on the lazy boy. We didn't spend our days sleeping away. We're prepared. The other aspect of preparation is be willing to be the shepherd boy. Be willing to serve in obscurity. Don't think you need a position of show, influence. Hey, everyone needs to see me, see what I'm doing. Be willing to do the task. Be willing to be faithful in the little and in the least. If you're not faithful there and you just want the places where you can shine and everyone sees you, you will not be faithful. You will not stick to it then. Because applause will always fade away. Applause will always drown out. And when things get difficult, applause will not be enough to keep you going. Be faithful in the little. God will reward you with greater responsibility. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And that should be our perspective. We need to plant something in order for something to it to grow. There is no doubt, without God, we are nothing. He gives the increase. He sends the rain. He sends the sunshine. For us to have this idea that we can do this on our own is ludicrous. Don't even go there. But God does call us to plant something. He does call us to sow seeds in our hearts. He does call us to plant something. If you don't plant any seeds, you'll only grow weeds. And if you don't plant anything, there's nothing for God to increase and bless. God's willing and ready and waiting to increase and to bless. But we need to plant something, and we need to keep planting, and we need to keep sowing in order for us to reap the bountiful harvest. We have to realize that doing nothing is also a choice. We chose to not plant anything. We chose to waste our time. That is a choice too. That's a decision as well. And so we need to plant, and God gives the increase. God gives the increase. And so preparation is a crucial part. There's a story of a man who showed his friend his beautiful garden. He had a garden outside, and it was full of lush vegetables and flowers, and he just going on and gushing about his garden and how amazing his garden was and what a great job he'd done. And his friend, after a while, stopped and said, you know what? This is too much. You should be giving God the credit for this garden. He says, yes. You know, like, you can't do it without God, but you should have seen this garden when he was taking care of it by himself. We all know our gardens look like when we just let God take care of himself. God doesn't work that way. He's put us on this planet to be stewards, to take care of it, to grow ourselves. Just because you're alive doesn't mean you're growing and you're planting something good. God will not overstep you. He will not overrun you. He will not plant seeds in your heart and force them there. We have to do that. And then he gives the increase. We have a place. And we need to come to a place where we consistently realize our need of him and mature into disciplined faithfulness. There's a maturity about disciplined faithfulness. Sometimes I'm guilty of this myself. We have this revival mentality where we kind of depend on God to get us from bump to bump. We live on the highs and then we go to the lows. And we're kind of dependent on the next thing, the next event, maybe the next Bible school, the next seminar, the next thing to keep our walk with God going. Little children, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? Don't live your life on a roller coaster. Live with disciplined faithfulness, constantly, faithfully walking with God. That's a discipline that we have to practice. The faithful, faithfully walking with God, not looking to the next event to bring us out of our rut. Because we are constantly in need of Him. We can't go and just survive from Sunday to Sunday and hope that Sunday is going to have something for me to keep going on. We have to learn to walk on our own. That's part of maturity. And that's going to take discipline. And so some of the things here that are preparation, just practical things, is learn the Word. This is the sword of the Spirit, right? It's one of the pieces of armor, the weapon that we have in 1 Peter, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Arm yourself. You know, there's a place to get training where we go and we learn from other people who know more than we do, and we prepare ourselves. There's a place to read books from people who know more than we do, to gather information, to learn, to have that desire to grow. There's a place for mentors, people who, again, are ahead of us, and we want to learn from them because we want to be growing. We always want to be growing. We always want to be growing. Never stop growing. And make peace with the fact that anything good and worth having is going to be hard. Make peace with the fact that anything good and worth having is going to be hard. There is no freebies here. This is the life of a disciplined soldier. But to me, it's a life of joy. We are not tossed about with whatever we feel like doing. We're not governed by our moods and feelings, and we're up and we're down. No, it's a life of peace. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of fulfillment. It's a life of joy to walk faithfully, consistently with God in that way. And being okay that it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. There's nothing easy that's really worth having. You know, we will not become the giant slayers. We will not become the difference makers. We'll not become the leaders by spending time on Easy Street and on our lazy boys. We need to do hard things. You know, and this journey begins when you are young. You know, if you're sitting here and you're 12 years old, you're 13 years old, start to discipline yourself. And we as parents, one of our jobs is to help our children discipline themselves, to get their desires under control. Because if we just follow our desires, follow our heart, there is very little productive that will come out of that. Very little productive. It's kind of like a river or a stream. It just goes whatever you want, right? You take that stream, you build a dam, and you control it. It produces a tremendous amount of electricity. A tremendous amount of power comes from control. To do what you feel like is like a winding river. It's very pretty, but it's pretty much useless. It doesn't have the power. You have to remember that whatever you make your top priority, in the next 5 years, you'll likely get. And I remember sitting at a Bible school and Danny Kanson said that. He says, whatever you want, whatever you put your mind to, in the next 5 years, you'll probably have. You know, if you want that nice truck out there and it's got any, with the lift kit and the loud exhaust, if that's what you want, you'll probably get it in the next 5 years. You'll probably have it if that's what you make your number one priority. If your number one priority is to have fun, you'll probably have lots of fun. If your number one priority in life is marriage, you'll probably likely get married. If you want to grow, if that's your top priority, you'll probably end up growing. If you want to be Christ-like, if that's your top priority, that's probably what you're going to get, right? What we prioritize, what we put first, is very much often exactly what happens. In time, whatever we sow, we will reap. We have our hidden valleys, our shepherd boy moments, when no one sees us put in the hard work. No one sees the surrender. No one sees the sacrifice. What they do see is the results. And this morning, God needs another generation of faithful men and women, and He's calling you. He's calling me. And what's your answer going to be? Is it, here I am, Lord, send me? Is that our response to His call? So, number one, prepare yourself. We can overcome the world. But as we see in the life of David, we are going to need some preparation. We are going to need some preparation. There's going to be hidden valleys. There's going to be a lot of things that people don't see before we enter the arena. But we are going to be ready to fight. Second one, and this is again evidence in the life of David. But this is key. We've already read verses. To overcome the world, in James it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submission to God is key. To overcome the world, we must learn how to submit ourselves. Firstly, to God. But again, in 1 Peter, I'm going to read here, 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble therefore yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Submission is a key here. And in David's life, we'll read a few verses here, look at a few stories. 1 Samuel 17:17, it says, Jesse said to David his son, this is what Jesse sending David to see his brothers, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And David's response here is a little bit of a clue. It says, and David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight. This is further evidenced in later on in David's life when Saul was hunting him. In this story, David and Abishai sneak into camp while the whole camp is sleeping. And they took Saul's spear. And Abishai, let me just pin him to the ground right here, right now. Let me just kill him for you, David. You don't want to, but I'll do it for you. And David said to Abishai in 1 Samuel 26:9, he says, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, for his day shall come to die, for he shall descend into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but just take his spear and his water jug and let's go. David did not resist authority. And it starts with our submission to God. And there's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Is there a place in my heart where God can't go? Is there something that he cannot touch? God, you can have all of me, but this. I'll do anything you want, except I'll go wherever you want to, except are we fully submitted to God? You know, I've come to realize if I want victory over the world, if I want victory over my sin, if I want victory over things that if I want to be defeated, that I am defeated by, I cannot do it unless I'm surrendered to Him completely. He doesn't give us what we want. Freedom, peace. He doesn't give us what we want. He's not our genie that we can rub the right way and He'll give us what we want. We want peace, but we still want to do what we want to do. God is not a genie. He's not a magic potion that just give us what we want and then I can live my life. It doesn't work that way. When we are submitted to God, He gives us the victory. In that order. That's the progression. And so when we submit ourselves to God, I feel like we are then able to submit ourselves to one another, as Peter said. And so we need to come to a place where we're fully surrendered, because freedom from Satan and sin comes from being fully surrendered to the Lord. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. God and the world are diametrically opposite. They're opposed to each other. And the closer you move to God, the further you will be away from the world. And that is the true answer, is draw nigh to God. Now we can try and run away from the world. But the true solution is drawing nigh to God. And in that act, we move away from the world automatically. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Finally, the third thing here is, so prepare yourself, submit yourself, and then the third one is join yourself. And I want to read some verses here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, it says, and I'm just starting to read at the beginning of the sentence. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Yes, that was one sentence. Paul got carried away here. And so what's Paul saying here? He says, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to enlighten your eyes. He's going to give you these riches, this power, the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead, that power that is above Satan, that's above every principality, above every power, above every might, upon every kingdom, above every name in this world and the one that is to come. And He's put all things under His feet. And this is the one, this Jesus is the one that he gave to the church. And this church here is his body. We're the fullness of him that fills all in all. That is our calling. And so this morning, we are to join ourselves. I think of David. David surrounded himself. As he was fleeing from Saul, there was more and more people that joined him. He surrounded himself with 600 men. He wasn't alone. I don't think he would have made it alone. I have a quote here I want to read. It's on my phone, though. It's a quote that we heard this past Wednesday. Mr. Brubaker mentioned it. And I want to read it again because I feel like, thank you, I feel like it ties well here. This is by, and it says, unless a theologian, he's talking about us, has the inner fortitude of a desert saint, though unless we have strong inner strength, very strong inner strength, he has only one effective remedy against the threat of cognitive collapse in the face of these pressures. These pressures, again, we're talking about the spirit of the age, the Romans 12, the pressures of the world to be conformed to it. He has only one effective remedy against the threat of cognitive collapse in the face of these pressures. He must huddle together with like-minded fellow deviants. And David here was a deviant, and huddle very closely indeed. Only in a counter-community of considerable strength does cognitive deviance have a chance to maintain itself. The counter-community provides continuing therapy against a creeping doubt as to whether, after all, one may not be wrong and the majority right. And so this community here provides this constant reassurance against this doubt. It says, am I actually right? Am I crazy? I'm hearing this messaging out here of what I'm supposed to be like. I'm not looking like that. Am I crazy or not? Am I right? Am I wrong? Right? We can question where we're at. But when we come to the community that together we're deviants from the world, we're different from the world, we are reassured, I'm not crazy. I'm not that far out. To fulfill its function of providing social support for the deviant body of knowledge, the counter community must provide a strong sense of solidarity among its members, a fellowship of the saints in a world rampant with devils. And it must be closed vis-a-vis the outside, be not yoked together with unbelievers. In some, it must be kind of ghetto. And when I see the people of God, and when I see what we have, and I see the potential of life and the fullness of life and the blessings that we have of faith and family and heritage, I know I'm not crazy. I know I'm not. I know what I have is worth something. I know what I have is worth defending and maintaining and fighting for. By myself, I'm not so sure. It is in a group of people who are willing to be deviants from the accepted norm of the world that we find the security and the community that we need to survive. Join yourself. Don't stand on the outside. Put your lot with the people of God. Ephesians 3, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. To the intent, for this reason, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's a high calling, brothers and sisters. We are called to show to all of the evil forces of the world the wisdom and the power of God. That in this group of lowly people, they can withstand the spirit of the age that presses everyone else in their world into its mold, except for these few strange people that are willing to be different. They're willing to be cognitively deviant. We are a message this morning to the principalities and powers, which puts us at odds with them and at war with them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I want to read something else here because I felt like it fits in here. This is written by a pastor. I'm sure many of you have heard this. Of a pastor who was martyred in Zimbabwe more than 100 years ago. And I've heard it before, but it's a powerful reminder that our citizenship is in heaven, not here on this earth, and that we are called to give our all for our King. And I read, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudity, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, rewarded, or regarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, and I'm lifted by prayer and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. What a call. What a call. Let's do that. Let's follow Him. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not part of this world. Now, what is our role in this world? What can we do? And I look to men of old, like men and women of old, like Daniel and Joseph and Esther. These were examples of people of a different faith and of a different nation living in a foreign land. And that's where we find ourselves. This is not our home. This is not our country. My primary allegiance is not to Canada. It's not to the United States of America. My primary allegiance is to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of our God. And we have examples of men of old who lived in similar circumstances, and I think we can learn from them and how they responded. Daniel was one of them, Joseph and Esther. They lived as foreigners in a country, and it didn't matter to them who was in power. If it was Persia, it was Persia. If it was Babylon, it was Babylon. Daniel served both of them. And our goal and our job is to seek the good of the country where we find ourselves. It doesn't matter where that country is geographically on this planet, but we seek the good of the country where we find ourselves, with the recognition that we are living in a foreign land. This is not my home. My allegiance is not to here. There's no earthly kingdom that can hold my allegiance. None. They are under the domain of the enemy. But what we work for the good of where we're at. Because we will bring a country. We brought the Roman Empire. We brought many of the world empires to its knees. Was not some foreign army, but its own corruption from within by evil. And so our task in today's world, we have been tasked with fighting against evil. That's our job. Not with swords and guns and bows. But first, in our own hearts. We cannot engage in the evil of the world if we have not dealt with the sin in our own hearts. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." What are we mourning about? We're mourning over the destruction and the depravity that sin has caused in our lives. That's where we start to mourn. When we mourn over that, we will find comfort from God Himself. When we mourn over our own sin and we see how much sin has destroyed, and then we are able to mourn for those around us, and we see the destruction that sin has caused in people's hearts and lives, and we mourn. And Jesus said, when we mourn, we'll be comforted. That means God's going to do something. He's going to start working. He's going to put something in motion. God's going to join the fight against evil. Blessed are ye, if you mourn, you will be comforted. Remember, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It doesn't work to kill someone to destroy evil. It will not get rid of evil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We engage in this warfare on our knees. And Satan has done a wonderful job to make us too busy, to distract us, to distort us, because he knows. He knows that he's powerless against the saint who has firmly put himself in God's camp and prays and resists the devil. Satan knows he's powerless against you and me, when we firmly put ourselves in God's camp, when we surrender to Him completely, and we say, "That's my captain, I'm going to follow Him," and we resist Him in the faith. We pray against His working in people's lives. We pray for people. We pray for the church. We pray for our families. We engage in a war. That's how we engage in the war. It's one of the ways we engage in the war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But one of the primary ways we engage in this warfare is on our knees. And so I pray to God this morning that He would revive us again, that He would stir us up to pursue again His kingdom and His kingdom only, that we would find ourselves again at the foot of the cross in complete surrender to Him with a harsh cry that says, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here, my Lord, send me." And then we can overcome the world. can overcome Satan. We can overcome the one who makes the nations tremble. We have the victory, even our faith. And so God bless you. As we seek to prepare ourselves, we submit ourselves, we join ourselves together in the fight for our lives, the fight for our generation, the fight for our children, our homes, our church, our future. It's all at stake. But we can be assured of victory. But it's going to take our all. It's going to take our complete commitment, our complete devotion, our complete dedication. There cannot be a half-hearted response to the call of God, and we expect that we will overcome. We cannot. We have to commit ourselves once again to fighting for this cause, to stand up against the giants, to say here and no further, to stand up against the evil in our land. We do so, we resist not flesh and blood. We do so on our knees. We do so by gathering here. We do so by building our community of faith, the household of God. God bless you.